it probably could be played again at the end or would make a lot more sense at the end of the message today. But as she said the word disciple, she was talking about discipleship in a very poetical form, letting us know what the aspects of discipleship, of learning, of children watching their parents and people watching us. We're going through our mission statement, and it's so important as we title this, you know, I Heart Syracuse or I Love Syracuse, where God has placed us and called us. And it's so important that we understand what God is calling us to do. More than just simply letters on a paper, this is our why. This should be what grips us, what the reason we do all that we do. So I want us again to read it together, because it is my desire that everyone would understand, would be able to know and express what our mission is. So will you read together with me out loud? Our mission is to expose everyone to the love of Jesus, empower families, elevate our community, and engage in the work of God around the world. So last week we looked at the Gospel of John, and we talked about bearing fruit. And we saw how in John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about abiding 11 times, abiding 9 times, he uses the word bear fruit, and 7 times he mentions the word love. And we looked at these two particular verses. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So it's part of the proof that we are following Jesus. And then he ends that passage or that section with, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So there's reminding us of those because it's where it's clear that Jesus is saying that his expectation is that we will bear fruit. And that brings the Father glory. But what is fruit? As I was talking with Timothy this week, realizing, well, maybe we should discuss a little bit what fruit means. What it means to produce fruit, to bear fruit. Because when we look at the word, what does it mean? We can think of many different things. But one of the things that we know the Bible talks about as fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit in itself is something that a tree produces. It's the fruit of that tree, or the fruit of the vine. It's what it produces. So, figuratively, fruit is what your life produces, what comes from you. And not all fruit is good. Jesus says that a bad tree will produce bad fruit, and a good tree, good fruit. And he was talking about us, saying what your life produces will either be bad or good, depending on you and your heart. So I have there that it's not just love, joy, peace, patience, because that's what the Bible tells us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But it's not just that, because it is anything the Spirit produces through you. And that there's a reason through is capitalized, obviously. We're going to dig into that. But the reason I say this is because the fruit of the Spirit, if he produces joy in you, then the Holy Spirit is doing the producing. If he produces joy in you, peace in you, gentleness in you, then he is bringing that. He's producing it in you. But it doesn't become your fruit of your life, until it comes out of you and is produced or is fruit that somebody else can receive. If today's message, if what I share encourages you, if you walk out of here a little closer to Jesus, understanding his word a little better, being more secure in his will for you, then this message will have borne fruit in you. If the worship ministered to you, produced any of this in you, then the worship team produced fruit today. So it's anything that the Spirit produces through you that blesses others and advances God's kingdom. Now, this is not in your notes, because this was all printed before the Lord said that it would be good to explain what bearing fruit is. So, but there are plenty of spaces where you can write and add this in. So that's what it means to bear fruit. And we're going to remember this slide because we're going to come back to the slide at the end, because I will show you where we see this in Scripture in the context of what we'll be studying. So expose the four E's of our mission statement. Expose, empower, elevate, and engage. Now, last week I said that empower is discipleship. So we went through the exposed 2 weeks ago, empower last week, and then I said that empower is discipleship. Well, I misspoke, or I need to elaborate, because empower itself is not discipleship. But all of these together, exposing people to the love of God, empowering them to live the lives they were created to live, elevating their lives so that they can be missional, and engaging the world and the work of God in the world, all of this together is the process of making missional disciples. And I mentioned missional disciples, or multiplying missional disciples, because as we looked at last week and we're going to see again today, that missional multiplication is a part of discipleship. So, just to review, you can see in your notes some of the things we said last week, that discipleship is not just knowing what the teacher knows, but it's doing what the teacher does. It's not just, you know what God says, but about everything, but it's living it out in your lives. When you look at Ephesians 4, that talks about maturity. It's where it says that if we grow together, speaking the truth in love, we will become mature, not lacking anything. That we will be mature and no longer tossed away by every wind of teaching and doctrine and gullible and believing everything. We will grow up to be mature. But maturity is not simply knowledge. It's knowledge applied. It's living out what we learn. It's because in Ephesians 4 it says we will all grow as each member does his work. Right? So it's knowledge lived out, applied. So here are three things that we didn't say last week, but I want to dig into them today. And for time, I've left them in your notes, but you can see that they're highlighted here on the slide. So please underline or circle or highlight these words on your notes. Discipleship is the process of growing in the words of the Father, in the ways of Jesus, and the works of the Holy Spirit. We're going to explain each of these. And these next three lines are really three different ways of saying very similar aspects of discipleship. It's the words of the Father, the ways of the Son, of Jesus, and the works of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship involves revelation of who God is, relationship, and representation. Revelation of, remember, words, it's revelation, it's relationship with the Father, but it's also representation. And then discipleship also involves information, imitation, and immersion. Information, imitation, and immersion. So let me go here to the whiteboard and share and explain it so that you see the whole process, because that's what we're talking about, the whole process of discipleship, not just empower, but all of it, and how it all comes together, how our mission looks. And we're going to, if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 9 and just hold it there for a moment, because that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. So in expose is the way, the words of the Father. The words of the Father. Right? Exposing people to the words of the Father. And inside the triangle, you can put up, in, and out. This is regarding to our relationship with the Father, exposed to the Father, knowing who the Father is and what he has taught. And that's what Jesus came to do. He says, I don't come to speak my own words. I speak only what the Father has said. And empower is the in. It's relationship. So it is the ways of Jesus. Learning the ways of Jesus. So let's bring in the other one, and it'll make a little bit more sense. This is revelation. This is revelation, and this is relationship. So when Jesus, in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, no one has ever seen God. But the one and only, who is himself God, has made him known. Like Jesus says, he came to reveal the Father to us, to teach us, and he doesn't speak his own words, he speaks only what the Father says to him. So this is revelation of who God is, and it comes through Jesus, and that's what he came to do. But Jesus focuses on calling us in. So he took 12 men, and he went back and forth between revealing to them who the Father was and making a way for them to have a relationship with him. By him having a relationship with them himself. Right? By him having a relationship with them himself. So this is the way of Jesus. Because this would be information. And this would be imitation. All right, so let's pause there for a moment and unpack these two. So when Jesus comes and he begins to reveal to them who the Father is, and he does that by inviting them into a relationship with him by which they see the Father. Because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember when we looked at the study of the book of Luke? In Luke, it's says that Jesus goes to Nazareth. Right? He's known as Jesus of Nazareth. And we looked at how outside of Capernaum today, the city of Capernaum, there's a sign that says, Capernaum, the town of Jesus. Well, wait a minute, isn't he from Nazareth, not Capernaum? Why does it say that there and not in Nazareth? Well, if you remember when Jesus went back to Nazareth when he started his ministry and he spoke in the synagogue, what did they do? Yeah, they rejected him. They drove him out. They were ready to throw him off a cliff. And then it tells us in Luke that he goes from Nazareth and he goes down to Capernaum. Well, who lived in Capernaum? Peter and Andrew, James and John. So we know that Jesus, after he's rejected at Nazareth, he doesn't go back home permanently. He stays in Capernaum and that becomes his home. So Peter and John and invite Jesus into their home. And we know this because we found the archaeological site of Peter's home. And there is a church there now. And we know that after the resurrection, the pilgrimages, people that would go on holy pilgrimages, would not go to Nazareth. They would go to Capernaum and go to Peter's home that had become a church, even in the time of Peter and the disciples. So, Jesus, this is the way of Jesus. He enters into a relationship, a friendship with them. He calls them family. And this is important because, see, this is information, which is great. We all love information. We love learning new stuff. We love getting into the Word of God and being able to dissect it and let it speak to us. We love hearing great teachers who are able to make the Word of God come alive to us, or any subject come alive to us, whether it's science or math. A good teacher just brings out information, and it's great to learn and receive information. And Jesus is telling us about the Father. And remember, he spent the first year really focusing a lot on this, but he does it together. He's not doing it just from the synagogue, just from the pulpit, just from the stage. He's doing it as Deuteronomy says, when he would rise up and sit down, when they would go and sit down together, when they would eat together, when they would fish together, as they lived life together. And we know this because they went to a wedding together during this first year. And this is important because how do you learn to live like Jesus if you are not around Jesus? The disciples had to be around him to see how he took the words he was teaching and lived it out in his life, so that they could imitate him and copy him. That's what we said discipleship is. So that's what he was doing. There's Dan Spader, I believe, is the one who said this. And he says, you know, you can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. And you think about that. Like someone I've always admired, and, you know, Billy Graham, for example, impressed with his life, his teaching and the way he led his ministry. But can you imagine if I had the opportunity to like spend a month with him? Like live in his home, give me a guest room, and I could just spend a month watching him with his wife, with his kids, run his team, run his ministry, prepare his sermons, hear him pray, and pray with him. That would impact me much more than just being able to go and hear him speak from a distance. So discipleship is not just information, but it's intimacy, it's access. Jesus allows these men into his inner circle. But it's not just words and revelation and information and ways and relationships. It's also representation. It's also the works of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who makes the relationship possible. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who's bridged the gap. You've seen the illustrations, right? There's two cliffs and the crosses in the middle. Jesus says, no one can get to the Father except through me. He's the one that makes a relationship to the Father possible by having a relationship with him. But then what did Jesus say? Don't go anywhere. Don't start preaching yet. Wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you will be my witnesses. Then you will do the works you have seen me doing. So if this is relationship with God, this is representing God. Right? This is representing God. And if this is information, this is imitation, this is immersion. And let's go to Luke chapter 9. So in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, begin in verse 1. When Jesus has called the 12, so these are the 12 that he's been hanging out with, the 12 that have been spending time with him over this first year, he calls the 12 over. He gave them power and authority to drive out demons. Authority would be here. Power would be over here. They have authority because of their relationship with Jesus, because he's granted them, because of their identity, their position with him. They have authority to do the work that God has called them to do. So he gives them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So that would also be fruit. As they go and heal the sick, preach the gospel, people come to faith, that would be fruit that they would be producing. And he tells them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, not even an extra shirt. And wherever you go into that house, stay there. So this is immersion, where he's saying, okay, I've called you into a relationship. I've revealed the Father, the values of the kingdom, the word of my Father. I've illuminated you. I've informed you of it. And you've seen how it gets lived out in relationships. And then he takes these 12. So Jesus has now multiplied himself into 12 men, and he sends them out. And he says, okay, go with the things you've heard me say and the way you've seen me live and the works you've seen me do. Now you go on your own. That's immersion. That's, look at it this way. You're learning a language. How many of you speak more than one language? So a few hands. And if you learned it growing up, like I learned English and Spanish growing up, so it's, you don't really remember even learning. But I did take a year of French in eighth grade. And we would go into class and the teacher would teach the grammar, the information. She would write stuff on the board. But then she would speak. Je m'appelle. I only don't remember a few words because I didn't go very often to class, unfortunately. But let's get back to the subject. So then we would imitate how she spoke. We would imitate the accent and the tone, and we would she would repeat it until we got it right. But immersion would be, okay, I'm going to go and spend a semester in France. I'm going to go abroad. I'm going to immerse myself in that country so that I am forced to speak the language. I have to speak the language to communicate. That's immersion. And all of these are part of learning. And Jesus uses all three of them. So he calls them and reveals who the Father is. He gives them a relationship with the Father, and he has one with them, and then he sends them out to do the work all on their own. So what happens when these guys go out and they start doing this work? Well, they also are encountering people, and they are inviting them also to know, right? Jesus says, teach them, proclaim to them the kingdom, talk to them about who the Father is. And then as they do that, if they're going to follow, if we really think that the disciples and that Jesus expected the disciples to follow his example, then we would expect or anticipate that they would also invite people into a relationship with them, where they can then follow Jesus' example. I mean, if we really believe that that's what Jesus expects, that they are going to follow his example and do the same thing that he did with them, with others, then this should be what we find. So now, go to Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, it says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Okay, so let's get into this a little bit more. So here's what I see. How do we get to 72? Where did they come from? Well, this is a possibility. Jesus multiplied himself into 12 men. Now there are 13. If each of them had six disciples, that would be 6 or 12 times 6, which equals 72. Coincidence? Then it's just too perfect. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, okay, so now he's sending these guys out also. And they would be doing the same thing if they are disciples of Jesus. Now, it's also like Jesus is saying, okay, I'm a pro. I discipled 12 people. You guys are rookies. It's your first time. I don't expect you right away to like carry the same load. So just start with 6. But, you know, I'm sure that Peter, after getting the hang of it, after doing this a few years, he became a pro too. But again, it's the math to me reveals that these men, they didn't just pull them out of nowhere. These guys were following. And if we are expecting that Jesus is expecting them to do with others what he did with them, which isn't that what we expect, that Jesus expects us to do with others what he did with the 12. So he sends these out. First into their towns, the places where they live, their own countrymen, people that spoke their language. So he sent them to elevate that community. So this is local. And he sends them to go and to share with them and to bring them in. And then we get to Matthew, and after they've done that and they've shared locally, and he sends these out now globally to engage in the work of God around the world. And then those disciples, one of them being Paul, did the same thing with Timothy, with Silas, with John Mark, with Barnabas. They went out and followed the same example. So as we look at this, we think, okay, this is in every discipleship, there's the fun stuff. This is the fun stuff. I mean, can you imagine just like being a roommate with Jesus? He's sitting down, he's hanging out with you. I mean, that would be incredibly inviting and fun. But if you want to follow Jesus, then okay, well then there comes the immersion. It's Jesus saying, hey, by the way, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Whoa, Jesus, I didn't, you know. And then in John, when he's saying you will bear much fruit and anything you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. Wow, that is like awesome. Really, I can pray? And the Father will answer me, yes. And you know what the very next verses are? By the way, the world is going to hate you and persecute you. They're going to put you in prison. They're going to treat you just the way they treated me. That's challenging. This is like, okay. But isn't that the way growth happens? If you want to grow and be more like Christ and follow Christ and grow in your faith, but you don't ever want to have a challenge, you don't ever want it to cost you anything, you're not going to grow and experience what Jesus wants you to be. You're not going to be empowered to live the full life that Jesus has called you to live if you just want to stay right here with Jesus. You've got to move on. That's where Jesus is calling us. And that's those moments when Jesus is walking and it says, you know, somebody says, hey, I'll follow you. And he says, you know, foxes have dens where they can sleep. The Son of Man, I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. So come on. If you're ready for that challenge, if you're ready for what it takes. So it's incredibly challenging. He tells them, go. Don't even take money. Don't take a purse. Okay, well, why? If we go back to the Gospel of Luke, here's where we're going to see. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? How did he do this? Or where did he start? Let's put it that way. This is what he did. Where did he start? He looked for people of peace. You look for people of peace. That's what Jesus did. Jesus looked for people of peace. Well, who were the first people of peace that Jesus found? John, Andrew, right? They were following behind him. They wanted to see who he was. So Jesus says, you know, can I help you guys? And they're like, well, where are you staying? He said, come and see. And they stuck around. So people of peace do four things that we see here. And let's go to Luke so we can see exactly how it is that Jesus is telling them. In Luke chapter 9, he said to them, don't take anything. Verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news. And then in Luke 10, he tells them the same thing. He says in verse 5, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. And do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town, right, not just a home, but if you go into a town and are welcomed, eat whatever is offered to you, heal the sick, bear fruit in that town, and tell them the kingdom of God is near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go to the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you, and be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So here are the four things that people of peace do. Number one, they want to be around you. They want to be around you, right? They want to be around you. They welcome you. Peter and Andrew, they followed Jesus, and they wanted to go hang out with him. And then, I mean, think about it. If they don't follow Jesus, they don't get to be those guys that Jesus calls. And the other thing is, they listen to what you have to say, right? They listen to what you have to say. He says, listen, if they receive you, they welcome you, then talk to them and teach them. Tell them as much as you can because they're listening. Those are people of peace. They want to know what they're saying. They want to know the message. The disciples wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to know what he had to say. And then besides that, there's people of peace. They help you. They help you out. Jesus sent them with no money, right? They've just showed up and are like, okay, we got to totally depend on God and on the kindness of people. So they needed help. They needed a hand. And these people helped them out. They opened their lives to them. Literally, they welcomed them into their homes and fed them, gave them a bed. They were allowed themselves in their lives to be disrupted by them. So Jesus did the same thing. That's why he picked them in. I mean, come on, do you think that Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, can I stay at your place? No, listen, man, listen, you know, my mother-in-law, my mom, it's just, you know, I just don't want that much of a commitment. Jesus moves on. If Jesus goes up to Peter and he's like, Peter, listen, I know you've been fishing all night, but I've got these people that I'm teaching. Can I use your boat? Can I stand in your boat so I can teach the people? And Peter says, I've been fishing all night. I'm tired. You know what? Go use James's boat or somebody else's boat. You know, I'm not me. Do you think that a year later, Jesus goes up to Peter and says, Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men? When it comes to God, we all want to be yes men and yes women, right? I mean, normally we say a yes man is not a good thing, right? Because he won't stand up for himself. But when it comes to God, Peter kept saying yes, and that kept leading him closer and closer to Jesus. And it kept him close to Jesus. So these are people of peace. This is what Jesus did and how he started. So who are your people of peace? Who are your people of peace? This is what I'm doing. I've mentioned this is the whole process so you can see how it works. And next week we're going to focus on local and global working. But this year, these are the two we're focusing on. Leading up into the presence and the revelation in the Word of God and relationships with the Father, but with each other as well. Now we're going to do all of this still. Our food pantry, our pop-up pregnancy, our reading clinic, all of these things are still going to happen, but we're going to focus on this. Just like Jesus started with the 12, and he focused first on the 12, I'm being challenged and saying, okay, I've got at least 15 leaders in the church, with the elders, the head deacon and deaconess, with the staff, there's about 15 people. So I'm thinking, okay, if I can take those 15 and help each of them multiply themselves, so that every elder has an elder that is being prepared to be an elder. So that the deacons are preparing others to be deacons. So that the treasurer is preparing someone else to be the next treasurer. If every one of them multiplies themselves in this next year, we'll have 30. 30 turns into 60 if we keep that going. But then we'll have enough people to do more of the out, which is a part of it. So I'm looking for my people of peace. I'm looking to say, okay, who's on board? Who's saying, here am I? And I'm doing this not only through the staff and the leaders, but Christy and I are also starting a group in our home and saying, okay, who wants to be a part? Who wants to be a part of this community with us, this life? Because I understand that it's not just hearing me preach on Sunday. If you want to, I need to give you an example to imitate, to follow. So that's what I'm doing, looking for my people of peace. And are you a person of peace? The easiest way to find people of peace is to be a person of peace. So are you a person of peace? Are you looking for opportunities? And you know what the beautiful thing about people of peace, finding people of peace? It kind of lets all the pressure off. Because Jesus says, hey guys, if you go into a town and the people don't want to listen to you, don't stay there and keep preaching. Just move on. I mean, it lets some pressure off, because sometimes we feel like we got to keep talking to the people who don't want to hear about God. We got to save that person. And Jesus is saying, no, who are the people that like you? Who are the people that you like? Who are the people that, you know, if you're serving and at church, if you're doing the joy ministry, who's the ones who are always showing up to help out? That's a person of peace. A couple of weeks ago, I was coming back from Atlanta, arriving like 11 o'clock at night, and someone texted me and said, how are you getting home? I said, I'm just going to get an Uber. No. I'm going to pick you up. Like, dude, it's late. No, I'm going to pick you up. That's the person of peace. He's willing to be, disrupted in his evening at night on a cold night so that he can help me, so he can do me a favor, even though I wasn't asking for it. That's a person of peace. So look around. Who are the people of peace? And let's do this to close. Remember I said, what is fruit of the Spirit? Not just love, joy, peace, patience, but when those things are produced through us. Well, Luke chapter 10 says that the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Then Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he goes on and he explains to them, hey, but don't get so excited. You know, the main thing isn't that demons submit to you. Yeah, that's true. But the main thing is the relationship. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then it tells us this in verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, right? The scholars and the teachers of the law, and you've revealed them to little children. But look at that first line. We started off saying that you produce fruit when the work of the Holy Spirit flows through you and is produced in somebody else's life. They come back from having obeyed Jesus, and their obedience produced joy in Jesus. Their fruit and their obedience made Jesus glad. So why don't we go out and make Jesus glad? Why don't we give Jesus more reasons to say those same things, to say, to see us serving, to see us multiplying, to see us living out the gospel when it's fun and even when it's challenging, so that he looks up at the Father or over at the Father and with joy says, Father, I praise you for Syracuse Alliance Church. I praise you for what you're doing in the city. So let's go and bear much fruit this year, fruit that will last. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity again to put into practice what you've been teaching us. And this is kind of easy to see when it's kind of spelled out, but it's not easy to do. I confess that, Father. I confess that I might know this on whiteboard and on paper, but living it out and the consistency and the messiness of discipling and getting in people's lives and the struggles, there's the fun moments, getting together for playoff games and eating, and then there's the hard moments when you're at the hospital or you're, you know, different challenges. But Father, give us the commitment and the dedication to bear much fruit. Like you told the disciples, hey, the Holy Spirit will testify, and you also must testify. So we want to be witnesses. We want to have a story to tell. We want to see the chains of the enemy broken. We want, even if we don't see it, we want you to continue to see Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We want to see the sick healed, the broken restored. We want to see our community encountering the love of the living Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, for people of peace. You asked, showed them that they should pray for that. Pray for workers. So I'm praying, Father, show me who the people of peace are that you've brought into my life. Show me how to invest in them. And I ask you to do the same. Ask the Lord, Lord, who are the people of peace that I can, and maybe before you can invest in someone else, you need to start by saying, okay, who's the person that I can go to? Kind of hook my wagon to them and say, I want to be discipled. I want to grow in my faith.